Listen, I am grateful for the men that we have here in our church, grateful for people like Justin and Kyler and the other three guys that went through the training that are able to preach. And listen, that what we did in the summer, it wasn't just for school. The point of what I did was to help our ministry here in Cambridge Springs. And it means so much when we have guys that can preach and are willing to preach. And as you can tell, it takes a lot to get up here by yourself and to give any length of monologue or speech or preaching. It takes a lot of faith to get up here and do that. And so I'm grateful for guys like Kyler and Justin and all the others that are willing to do that. And Justin's actually about to go through our preaching training tomorrow. So in a couple of months, you'll get to hear from him in a lot longer capacity. But listen, Kyler's going to bring the word today. He's going to continue through our series for Christmas, looking at John chapter 1. But let me pray over him before he does that, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your son. Thank you for your word, so that we can go back and constantly reflect on what you did and bringing your son to us. And Lord, we pray that as we go to your word, that you would just open up our minds and our hearts and allow us to truly reflect on what it is that you did at that first Christmas, and just how great this story really is. The God dwelling among his people, the word becoming flesh. And Lord, I just pray that that sinks in our hearts, and it just captures us, and it grows us. And Lord, I pray that your gospel is properly communicated to us this morning. And if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray today would be the day that changes. Lord, I pray that you would give them a heart of flesh and allow them to have a new life. And Lord, I pray that every word that comes out of Kyler's mouth this morning is your words, and it brings you honor and glory. And Lord, use them to grow us. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. Is this on? Can you hear me? I think it's on. Oh, yeah, now it's on. Yeah, I hear it now. All right, anyways. It's so great. Again, I know he talked about how it's, me having faith to come up here, but I also, it requires a church family to allow that to happen too. You know, it requires you guys to come alongside of me and to mentor me and to allow me to do this. So I'm truly grateful for the opportunity, because not going to get any better if I don't try, right? So anyways, we're going to be continuing, like you said, our sermon series through John chapter 1. And if this is your first week, if you missed last week, don't worry. We'll catch up here, and you're only 1 week in, so this is the second week. But, all right, anyways, we will start with our mission verse here. So for those of you visiting, just pretend like you know it. You can just lip mouth it, and maybe you know it from Sunday school or something back in the day, but I'll get us started here. Go, therefore, that's even cooler up here. Everyone, man, that's just awesome. That's just awesome. That leaves me speechless. This is bad for a preacher here. But so last week we talked about, the beginning of chapter 1 here, and we talked about Jesus and how he is God, how he is the creator, and how he is light. Okay, and so that was what we talked about last week. And the underlying theme for this is, who is Jesus? Stephen talked about a Times article magazine that presented the question, who is Jesus? And it's a good question. Obviously, we know the answers in Scripture. So I'm hoping today that we can begin to see a little bit more about who Jesus is and about his nature and what this Christmas message is really about. So I'm going to read our Scripture again, sort of as we go here. So let's look at verse 14. We're going to start, and I'll just read verse 14 real quick. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he, this was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." So, like Stephen said last week, the Word is Jesus, okay? So anytime it's talking about the Word here in chapter 1, it's referring to Jesus, not just, you know, we refer to this as the Word, you know, our scripture. But it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So that's where we get. Jesus is the Word. And so in verse 14, it says that Jesus became flesh. So if you're taking notes, I want you to circle the word became, okay? And circle the word became, because that's a very important word there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in other words, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. It doesn't say that he dwelt in flesh. It doesn't say that he appeared flesh. It says that he became flesh, okay? And this truth is vital for our Christian faith, because if Jesus didn't become flesh, then he really can't stand as our representative and pay our fleshly price for sin. Jesus paid our price for sin, and it was a price that only a human could pay. I'm in school right now for ministry, and one of the books I read by this guy that's way smarter than me, half the time I can't even understand what he's saying, but I did understand this, all right? His name is Millard Erickson, and he said this in a book. He said, "Jesus's intercessory ministry depends on his humanity. If he was truly one of us, experiencing all the human temptations and trials, then he is able to understand and empathize with us in our struggles as humans. However, if he is not human, or only incompletely human, he cannot really intercede as a priest must on behalf of them, of those who he represents." And so again, Jesus being human is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. That's what we have our hope in. We have our hope in the fact that he was human and paid our price. Jesus became fully man while also being fully God. And this is what we refer to as the incarnation of Christ. It's a difficult concept to fully understand, because how can someone be fully God and fully man? But that was Christ. And even if we can't wrap our minds around it fully, we can wrap our minds around the fact that he was fully man and fully Christ. And I want to clarify something. Jesus wasn't created in this time. We're going to talk about the incarnation of Christ. He wasn't created this time. It says that in John 1, the Word was there during creation. And that's what Stephen talked about last week too. So this incarnation of Jesus wasn't the creation of Jesus. It was just his earthly self, you know. That was his birth. That's how he chose to come into the world. And that's also what John says. I read verse 15 here, and John was saying, so John actually says here, if you read it, it says, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" So John the Baptist was actually older than Jesus in terms of when they were born, but John the Baptist acknowledges the fact that Jesus was ultimately there in creation, so he's ultimately older. He outranks him in age. Okay, and so that again supports the fact that Jesus wasn't created on Christmas. Okay, he was there with the Father at creation. He's always been there. And however, it was him coming down, just like any of us came into the world. Raise your hand if you weren't born. I think everyone good? Okay. Nate wanted to raise his hand, but then, you know, he's laughing now. But so everyone was born, and Jesus came down just like we were. He was born. He was in his mom for 9 months. Can you imagine, like, those OBGYN appointments? Like, how's the father? I'm like, I don't know. You ask him. You got to pray, you know? Yeah, I should really stick to my notes, shouldn't I? But I usually write a full manuscript. I didn't do that today because I'm trying to get away from that a little bit. Or I didn't bring it up here, I mean. But So it's important to recognize that Jesus is the incarnation of God. Okay, Jesus is Christ. He's God in the flesh. He came down just like we did. And from this, we're going to see three things. We're going to see that the incarnation of Christ fulfills prophecy. Okay? We're going to see that the incarnation of Christ brings truth and grace. And we're also going to see that the incarnation of Christ makes God known. And so these are the three points, and they'll be up on the screen here eventually. So let's start with point number one. The point number one is that Jesus fulfills prophecy. So let me reread verses 14 and 15. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" So in other words, the birth of Christ, or the incarnation of Christ, fulfills prophecy. I would like to point out some of these many prophecies, and I could probably spend here all day and we could go through all these prophecies. I mean, I suggest read some of the Old Testament and you'll just see it. You'll just see it as you're reading. You'll just see the prophecies that were prophesizing Jesus' incarnation. But I'll point out a few big ones. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Okay, so that was Isaiah 7:14. And that was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she will receive, or that she will have a child, even though she is a virgin. And Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel." Okay, and there, that's in Micah, that is prophesizing that Jesus will come from a lowly clan of Bethlehem. Jesus was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, and that was fulfilled, again, when Mary gave birth to him in the town of Bethlehem, and that's what the Christmas story is. You know, we sing about it all the time. This also reminds me, another prophecy that's fulfilled that we're actually going to get into more detail with in a couple months, or a month now, whenever we start up Genesis again, is Genesis 12:3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So again, we'll get into more detail, but that's God promising to Abraham that through his family, all the nations will be blessed. And we know, now that we have the rest of the story, Abraham didn't necessarily know how that was going to work out, but from the descendants of Abraham, you have Jesus. Okay, and that's who we're reading about here. Jesus was born from the seed that was also, you know, from the line of Abraham. And that fulfills all this prophecy. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Okay? And so it's talking about, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And this is fulfilled right in our verses here today. In John 1:15, right where we're studying here, it says, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is him who I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And again, John the Baptist was the one preparing the way. And now Jesus, the one that was, the way was being prepared for, has come. So as you can see, there are countless examples of how just the birth of Christ itself fulfills a bunch of prophecy. This doesn't even count all the stuff that Christ did when he was on earth, which again is a bunch more prophecy that was fulfilled, or all the stuff that he did whenever he died on the cross, again, a bunch more prophecy, and also a bunch of prophecy of when he returns. Just the incarnation, just Christ's birth fulfills all these prophecies. And so this is the first thing to take note of, is that Jesus became, or Jesus became human. I almost said he became Christ. He was, you know, can't become yourself. But Jesus became human, and he fulfilled prophecies. Okay? And so this brings me to the second point. Jesus, with Jesus, brings grace and truth. So let's read it. Let's continue reading here. In verse 16, it says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." So it literally right out says, grace and truth. So what is grace and truth? We need to define these things first, right? They're words that we use a lot, but what do they actually mean? What do they mean to a Christian? A commentary I was reading by another really smart guy, Warren W. Wiersbe. I can't even say his name. But I was reading to prepare, and he said this about grace, and I couldn't think of a better way to put it, so I just thought I'd read it word for word. It says, "Grace is God's favor and kindness bestowed on those who do not deserve it and cannot earn it." That's grace. And I think it sums up grace pretty good. Grace is undeserved favor. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it, but it's freely given to us. For those of us who are a follower of Christ, we've all been given grace. The Bible says, and it proves us time and time again, that we will constantly choose our sin over Christ. We can't do it without him. But he showed us grace in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that while we were still sinners, he made our sin revealed to us. He revealed our sin to us and caused us to notice him and that's how you become saved. You know, you after your sin's been revealed to you, then the impact of your sin, and that's when you truly accept Christ as your Savior. And so that's grace. Grace, we're all here because of grace. The only thing that separates me from anyone else, or you guys from anyone else in the world that isn't a follower of Christ, is Christ. And the only reason we have Christ is because God has given us grace. It's not from our own doing. It's not something that we do or somehow deserve or somehow earn, or it wasn't I was good enough or I did this or I did that. No, it's freely given, undeserved grace. And doesn't this just bring a smile to your face? I mean, it's grace, guys. I didn't earn it. And if I didn't earn it, that means I can't lose it. Because guess what? It's his. That gives me security. It reminds me of what we read back in Noah, or about Noah back in Genesis. And I think it was either Stephen or Josh who preached on this. This was right during all the guys preaching over the summer. But Genesis 6, verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." What's another word for that? Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was among a sinful generation, just like us. Okay, they were a sinful world. But Noah found grace. And so keep that in mind, that grace is undeserved favor and kindness. Verse 17 also says that Jesus brings truth. And I'll explain why we need both of these. The truth that Jesus brings is that we cannot do anything to fix our sin problem. That's the truth. The truth is that Jesus brings, or that truth is seen throughout the whole Old Testament. It's that we can't do it. Read the book of Judges and then tell me that we can choose Christ over sin without him. We can't. We can't do it. The truth is that we're sinful, we're selfish, and there's nothing we can do about it. That's the truth. I'm not trying to be depressing. I know it's Christmas and stuff, but Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Christ." This is the truth. But you can't have one more than the other. You can't have more trace than grace, more truth than grace, or more grace than truth. The truth is that we're sinners. We deserve punishment. Punishment of sin is death. But we have undeserved favor in Christ. We have grace as well. A quote that I read says, "Grace without truth would be grace without truth would be deceitful, and truth without grace would be condemning." And so let me explain that. Grace without truth is misleading. Is it really grace if there's no truth? Is it really undeserved favor if there's nothing to actually have favor from? Is it favor if everyone gets it? And then truth without grace is condemning. Because without grace, we're all doomed to hell for eternity. Is that really what we want? We just want the truth part? A middle ground is the balance of both, truth and grace. The incarnation of Jesus brings grace and truth. And they go hand in hand. You have the grace that Christ has freely given us. We found favor in his eyes, and he's died for us on the cross. He's paid the price for our sins, and we have the truth that we do need that, that there's nothing we can do about it, but that the free gift, the grace, comes through Christ. And so that's what we see here in verse 16. It says, For from this fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Jesus' incarnation brings grace and truth, because that is how we will receive salvation. And I want to point out another thing, which is a little bit of a side note, but it's something pretty cool, is that you see here it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. It's actually kind of alluding to the new covenant that Christ will make with us, right? The old covenant was based on work. The Israelites had to follow the law, and they would be able to have a relationship with Christ. But again, we learned the truth that they failed. Okay, read the book of Judges. I went over it 2 weeks ago with our youth class, and man, it's just that cycle, you know? I guess it goes this way. We'll go clockwise, but it's just a cycle, you know? You're following God's law, things are going good, but then you forget the things God has done, so then they sin, okay? God punishes them, and then they fall in their punishment, then they're like, oh, maybe we should have done it God's way. So then God rises up a judge, and the judge delivers them, and then things go good again, and then the cycle just continues and repeats. That's the cycle of Judges. And this was under the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that was on the law. This incarnation brings, it's pointing us to a new covenant. It's pointing us to a covenant that is built on grace and truth, not on law. One built on faith. Faith in Christ, not in ourselves, to do certain works. And so that's the second thing that I want, or that's just a little side point that goes along with the second thing, though, is that with that grace and truth, it alludes to the new covenant that will become. And the third thing that I want you guys to see is that through the incarnation of Christ, God is revealed. So let's read verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known." And so I want to clarify some things here, because this is saying something, but it's not necessarily saying another thing, okay? It isn't saying that, you know, obviously when we look at nature, Christ can be, God can be revealed in nature. No one can really, like, go out 408 onto that little nature trail, go look around and tell me that that just came out of nothing. Tell me that there wasn't a creator. You can't. Okay? Through looking at nature, we can tell that there has to be a God. Okay, that's what we can tell. But God itself cannot be seen, because we're human, we're sinful. Colossians 1:15 backs this point up, and this is what I'm saying. It's important to understand that God the Father is invisible. Okay, it says in Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Okay, referring to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Again, it backs up our point. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever." So again, referring to God, the Father, he's invisible. Hebrews 11:27 says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So talking about the Exodus, when Moses left Egypt and all the Israelites, they had faith in the unseen, invisible God, okay? Jesus is the visible God. He's not invisible anymore. He reveals the Father to us. And this isn't just through physical traits. This isn't just, oh, we know what color eyes Jesus had or whatever, because I don't know. But it was also the invisible traits. He reveals his heart. And Jesus reveals all these things through all the things that he did. Through the ministry of Jesus, we can see how Christ, or how God wants him to act. Wants us to act. By looking at the people he touched, the actions he did, this gives us our guide as Christians as who we are to act like. And this reveals God's heart because God and Jesus are one. The Father and the Son are one. And so, you guys know those like those little bracelets that everyone used to wear, like the, what is it, WWJD, yeah. I'm good with letters and stuff, but what would Jesus do, right? He had all this, what would Jesus do bracelets, right? How would we know if we didn't have this? How would we know what Jesus would do if he didn't come down in the form of a man? Okay, and that's, I mean, Jesus makes God known. Jesus came down and he makes God known. What would Jesus do? Well, let's look. I mean, If you're facing temptation, you can read scripture. When Jesus was facing temptation, what did he fight it with? He fought it with the truths of God's word. Okay? Jesus was beat down, just like we become beat down sometimes, only his was way worse. He faced sadness. He faced trials. He was human just like us, guys. He got tired. He got hungry. Got thirsty. All those things, you know, that we hate about being human, all our limits. He had all those limits. He took on those limits for us. And so when people say, what would Jesus do? Without having this example in the flesh, we wouldn't know. That's what John's trying to say. He's trying to say that we should follow in his example. Jesus has made God known, and this is a blessing. This is, again, another form of grace that we freely have seen God. I hear a lot of people, they say, you know, well, I'll follow Christ whenever I'm given a sign. You know, I'll start going to church when I'm given a sign. I'll give my life to Christ. Give me a sign. Like, I'm sorry, but if this sign isn't enough for you, if a virgin conceiving a child and that child coming down who is fully God, okay, taking on the form of man, coming down, dying a death, or doing all these wonderful things, dying a death on the cross, if that isn't enough of a sign for you, then I don't know what will be. I can't think of anything greater than that. He defeated everything, sin and death. And so that's your sign right here. Your sign is the story of Jesus. Christmas is your sign, the sign that Jesus came down. He didn't send a representative. He didn't send a bunch of angels. He didn't send, you know, his number two or his assistant manager or whatever. He came down himself. It was personal. It was a personal interaction with Christ. It was intentional. And through this, we see that he fulfills prophecy. We see that he brings grace and truth. And we also see that he makes God known. And so this brings us to our application part. I want everyone just where we're at to close their eyes and bow our heads. Has the reality of the incarnation really set in? And really, will it ever? Will we ever fully be able to realize what Christ has done for us? I mean, this story should just amaze us. This should change us. All the prophecies leading up to this moment, I could have read so many more. All these prophecies of our need for grace, our need for Jesus, our need for a Savior, because there was nothing we can do. They all were leading up to this moment. Again, we find grace and truth. The grace that we found undeserving favor in Christ. Undeserving favor. That even though we were still sinners, even though we were God's enemy, he died for us. Can you imagine dying for your enemy? I know we all have that coworker at work that we certainly wouldn't die for. I mean, come on. But also the truth. The truth that we are sinners and that there's nothing we can do, but that through grace, we can be led to salvation. We can have life in Christ. We can have a relationship with Christ. Grace and truth really is such a blessing. I mean, guys, the gospel says that through the fall, we sinned, okay? We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And then, like we talked about, we talked a little bit about the law of Moses. Through the law of Moses, we learned that we're unable to do anything about our sin. We learned that there's nothing we can do that is good enough because we're sinful, we're fallen. But the good news is that Jesus was promised. There were so many prophecies. Even back in Genesis 3, verse 15. God promised that through the seed of Eve, there would be a Savior. And this is where the grace comes in. That we didn't deserve it. But that Christ came. He humbled himself in the form. He became a baby. Became man, just like us. Lowered himself down to his creation. And this is where the best news comes in. The best news is that we can freely receive the gift of salvation because of what Jesus did. Not because of what we did. Not because of some laws or, I don't know, weird thing. The best news is that through Jesus, we can have salvation. Because of his death on the cross, his blood that covers us. That's why we do communion. You know, that's why we do all these things. It's because it's important. It's important to recognize what Jesus has done for us. That he died and freely offered up himself for us. And so if you haven't heard this message, if you haven't been impacted by it, if you haven't been led and been transformed by it, maybe you've heard it, but if you haven't been transformed by it, then would you allow, what's stopping you? My prayer is that God would impact your heart, that he would soften your heart and allow you, give you the grace to see that you are sinful and that there's nothing you can do about it. But that because of what he did, because of what who he was, that you're able to find salvation. That you can have a right relationship with Christ. You guys, talk about grace. That's grace. Has God and his character been revealed to you? John 1:18 says that Jesus makes the Lord, our invisible God, known. Has God been made known? Is this sign good enough for you? Think about how amazing it is. I mean, this is what we celebrate for Christmas. That Jesus became a man. And so after this has impacted you and you are saved, it should lead you to continual transformation in your life. The job's not done until you're living like Jesus lived. And I don't know about you, but I know I'm far from that. So there's a way for both people to react here. There's an application point for both. For those who aren't saved, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from giving your life to Christ? And for those of you who are, whether you've been saved for 10 minutes, 10 seconds, or 80 years, however long, what's stopping you from becoming more and more like Christ? Don't become content where you're at in your sinfulness. Continue to work. It should be a process that is continual. You should continue and constantly be becoming more like Christ. And if you don't know how to do that, then do you know how Christ acted? And you're not going to if you're not in his word. This is called sanctification. It's a process that is becoming, it's us becoming more like Christ, and it won't be fulfilled until he returns. So giving your life to Christ is the start, not the beginning. A quote that I hear a lot is, God says, I love you as you are, but that doesn't mean I'm going to keep you that way. And so yes, God does love you the way that you are. He does love you. Even in your sin, he loves you. No matter how much you've sinned, how many people you've hurt, whatever you've done, he loves you. But that doesn't mean he wants to keep you that way. All right, we love our kids even when they're bad. That doesn't mean we want them to be bad. We don't love the bad things that they do. We love our kids. It's the same way for Christ. He loves us. He doesn't love our sin. And so this is a continual process. We follow Jesus and we follow in his example. We show Jesus' love. We act like Jesus acted. And again, if we want to be a church without walls, if we want people to see Jesus in our church, then we have to live that out every day of the week. We have to continually aim to act like Jesus. We have to show grace. We have to be humble and kind. We have to be loving. We must continue this process. Let's help each other as a church. We have a church family of people that all have the same mission and goal. People who live different. People who have said that they're not going to follow the world, but that they're going to follow God. Let's hold each other accountable. And so now I'll give you guys time to respond. For the unbeliever, have you responded to the gospel? And for the believer, have you continued to let Christ transform your life? There's something for everyone here to respond to. What are you going to do? Where are you at in your walk? These steps are open. There's so many people here that would love to pray with you. If you need help or want to talk, or maybe you have that weird feeling like God's telling you, just go up. Or maybe you want to talk to me after, or talk to Stephen or any of the deacons. These steps are open. This is your time. Think about the message. Think about the incarnation of Christ. Think about what he's done for us and about all the things that are revealed through it. After we've had some time, I'll close us in prayer. This is your time.